you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18 to start off with here. Verse 16, it reads, "Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, and Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give him a lamp, promised to give him a lamp and to his sons forever." All right, Diane, do you mind asking the blessing tonight upon this word? Amen. So now we see the writer of 2 Kings here is kind of shifting from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom of Judah. Sometimes it can be a bit confusing and hard to keep things straight. But the kings of Israel, the king of Israel, his name was Jehoram, but they also called him Joram. Now the king of Judah, his name was Jehoram as well. And different kings, different kingdoms, but they were a lot alike in how that they reigned. Because in these verses, it tells us how Jehoram brought apostasy and judgment into the land of Judah. Now, the word apostasy means to abandon a former loyalty. It's a falling away. Judah had once been faithful to the Lord, but this king introduced Baal worship and walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And it's not like he didn't have a godly example. He did, because his father was one of the most godly kings there were, in Jehoshaphat. Joram actually served as a co-regent with Jehoshaphat until he died, so there really was no excuse. So what went wrong? Something went wrong. And when Joram took the throne, again, before he took the throne, he was married to Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Eventually, you're going to see that she's going to kill a lot of the descendants of David, you know, wanting to have all the power to herself. But the Lord saw to it that one of the sons was protected all during that time. It was really before even this scenario that we're looking at today, before us, that things started going downhill. You know, Jehoshaphat, what he did, he, even though he was a good godly king, he did something that he should not have done, and he allied with Ahab. And, you know, it's tantamount to, you know, having something to do with unbelievers, you know, and that they will tear you down and that they will cause you problems, which is what exactly would happen and what would happen to the nation of Judah. But he allied with Ahab in fighting the Syrians, and again, this wall of separation that God wanted to have between the idolatry and the people of God began to gradually crumble. And David's dynasty and the descendants of Ahab seemingly started to merge together, and that was very tragic. The future of God's great plan of salvation depended upon the continuation of the Davidic dynasty. And so Jehoram was playing right into the enemy's hands here. By compromising with the evil rulers of Israel, Jehoram displeased the Lord and as a result weakened the nation. Again, this is the classic Old Testament story of what we're told in the New Testament as the people of God that we're to avoid. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and we're going to read down through 7 and 1. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has an unbeliever with a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, there's plenty of filthiness of the spirit to go around nowadays, isn't there? It's terrible. So in verse 20 through 22, it says, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. And so Joram went to Zair and all his chariots with him. And he rose by night and attacked the Edomites and who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots, and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time. So not only Edom, but other vassal nations, you know, got the courage to rebel against Israel. So when Joram became king, he followed the example of Jezebel, basically, and he murdered all of his brothers and anyone who might threaten his authority. And again, when you do such things as that, and you shed innocent blood, the Lord takes notice, you know, and you can expect that there will be reprisal for that evil, wicked work. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 through 4, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, when Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarihu, Michael, and Shephaniah. All of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdoms of his father, he strengthened himself, listen what it says, and he killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. So Jehoram's father had given all of his sons these cities and things like that. And his purpose for doing this was he didn't want them to unite against Jehoram, but instead of calling them to prayer and to worship at this particular time, to seek God's blessings and to follow the ways of David and the ways of the Lord, basically he follows the way of Ahab and Jezebel, and he ruled by the sword. And he wanted his brothers out of the way so that he could not have to worry about opposing his policies of promoting Baal worship to all the people. Now, God could have destroyed this king and his kingdom right then and there, but it says for David's sake he did not do that, and he kept the dynasty alive. But the Lord did chastise Judah. He brought several defeats to Judah, including the revolts of Edom and Libnah. David had defeated and subdued Edom, and now they were free from Judah, and they put their own king on the throne, and again, they no longer had control of it. Joram's troops had invaded Edom, but they were surrounded by an army of Edom and barely broke through their lines and escaped. So everything went just south. It just turned on them because of their disobedience. Verse 23 says, now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah? So again, not only was Joram an idolater, but he was also a murderer because, you know, he killed his own brothers. You know, as a result, the enemy would invade and take loot from the kingdom of Judah, but also they would actually come and they would take things from Joram's own treasuries as well as take his wives and his sons. And That'd been a terrible thing. But before all of this, the prophet Elijah wrote him a letter explaining why God would judge him and how he would judge him. You know what? He still didn't believe what he said. But in 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 20, it tells us, it says, "And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot with the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness.'" Isn't that terrible? Yeah. And it says, your intestines will come out by reason of the sickness day by day. So in other words, it was going to be a lingering, long-lasting illness. So moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up to Judah, invaded it, and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness, and he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him. In other words, they weren't sorry at all that this happened to him, like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and to no one's sorrow, and he departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. So because he was a king, he was buried in Jerusalem, but he was not honored with the fathers because of his wickedness. No one mourned his death. Again, as a result of his reign, it was a very tyrannical reign, and evildoers are going to leave those things in the midst of their days. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 24 through 27, it says, "And so Jehoram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of, David." Don't ask me why it says here he was buried with his fathers, while in 2 Chronicles it says he wasn't. I'm assuming 2 Chronicles is written after the fact. "Then Ahaziah the son reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab." Now, you got to ask yourself this question: was Jehoram's compromise worth it? And the answer is, of course not. Proverbs 16:25 says very clearly, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is that the way of death." Unfortunately, Joram was followed by Ahaziah, who also was a follower of Ahab's clan because of the influence that they had with Baal. Athaliah, his grandmother was, his mother rather, was the daughter of Ahab, and so he was highly influenced by her as well. Verse 28 through 29 says, "Now he went with Joram the son of Ahab to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead." Remember, Hazael is the one who suffocated Ben-Hadad whenever Elijah went to Syria to give him that prophecy. "And King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah. And when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Joram, the king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. In other words, he was probably sick with infection from these wounds. So again, this was his uncle. He went to his palace in Jezreel to recover. Just simply went to encourage him, you know, because I imagine back then, because they didn't have modern medicine like we have now, infection, abscesses, and things like that were all too common. And when you get an abscess or infection, it makes you even worse off than just the wound. So why does this writer here, though, give us all these seemingly trivial details about this? And I believe he did so to let us know that the Lord was putting together the people who would be slain by Jehu in one certain place because of their sins. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 7, it talks about Joram. It says, his going to Joram was, Ahaziah. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Joram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So to have the king of Israel and the king of Judah in one place like that would make the job a lot easier for Jehu to obey the commandment of the Lord. So that brings us to chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. It says, "And Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from amongst his associates and take him into the inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and do not delay.' And so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he arrived there, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, 'I have a message for you, commander.' And Jehu said, 'For which one of us?' And he said, 'For you, commander.' Then he arose, and he went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel with bond, both bond and free. And so I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her.' And then he opened the door and he fled." So Jehu was again having a staff meeting here in his courtyard with the young men in his army. And this particular young man approached and asked for this private audience. They entered into the private room, and he anointed Jehu king over Israel. I find it interesting that the young prophet called the people of Israel the people of the Lord, even though Israel and Judah both were separate kingdoms and they were not obedient to the covenant, but he still called them people of the Lord. They're still the chosen ones of the Lord, and they were Abraham's descendants. The people had turned away from the Lord, but he had not turned away from them. And that is something that I think is vitally important to remember when studying Scripture, because even to this day, the people had turned away from the Lord, but God has not turned his back on Israel. He still has a plan for Israel. So the young man didn't just end his work there. He explained to Jehu what God wanted him to do. And again, his main task was to wipe out the entire family of Ahab and to execute God's judgment upon them because of all the innocent blood that they had shed. He specifically mentions Jezebel's crimes and what her punishment will be here. Again, this is referring to the very words of Elijah that he actually spoke to Ahab back in 1 Kings 21, verse 20 through 27. And so Ahab said to Elijah, You have found me, O my enemy. And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and your house like Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocations with which you provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whatever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his body, and fasted and laid in sackcloth, and went out mourning. Now, if you read that particular portion of Scripture, it says that the Lord delayed the judgment for a while because of that repentance there. Now, just as God wiped out the descendants of Jeroboam and Baasha, he would do to Jehu and destroy the complete house of Ahab eventually, though. Verses 11 through 13. Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, Is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, You know the man and his babble? And they said, A lie. Tell us now. And so he said, Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So again, these officers in the courtyard, they wondered, you know, who this young man was and why he had such a confidential message. And they thought at the beginning that maybe he came from the battle, you know, from the front, and maybe there was a change of battle plans or something. But the young man left so fast that they were sure that he was simply out of his mind. But the truth is, more than one servant of God has been accused of madness. I think about the fact that he probably left quickly because the fact there may have been those there who might have wanted to kill him, you know, because this was a very bloodthirsty time. Again, we find that throughout the Christian history, there were those who thought that Christians were crazy. Paul was included in that number. When Paul was giving his defense before Festus, it says, now as he made his defense, this is in Acts chapter 26, verse 26 through 25. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason. Even Jesus himself was accused of madness. He was even accused of madness by his own relatives. In Mark 3, verse 20 through 21, it says, Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Then his own people heard about this. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said, He's out of his mind. His own family thought he was out of his mind. And of course, the religious leaders, they for sure thought Jesus was crazy. In John chapter 10, verse 19 through 20, Therefore there was a division again amongst the Jews because of these saying, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? So again, the truth is, it's a lost world that is mad, and God's people are the ones that are sane. So it was a mark of humility that Jehu didn't immediately announce that he was king. I think the officers kind of had to put the truth out there for him and have him acknowledge it. But once they knew that he was going to be king, they accepted all of them. They accepted his promotion and they openly acknowledged it. As far as the biblical record is concerned, Jehu is the only king of the northern kingdom of Israel who was ever anointed by an appointed servant of the Lord. I thought that was kind of interesting too. Jehu accepted it immediately, and by faith he began to serve the Lord. Jehu would be the 10th king of Israel at this particular time. And so in verse 14, 15, it says, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram, and Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all of Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds, which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave nor escape from the city to go and tell in Jezreel. So here's the situation as Jehu began his mission. Ahasuerus was reigning in Judah, and he was following the wicked counsel of his mother, Athaliah. But he also had the wicked leaders of the house of Israel giving him advice. And Baal was his god, and he had no intent in following the laws of the Lord. Ahaziah had gone to Jezreel to visit his uncle, King Joram, like I said, who was recovering from his wounds. But he did not know that God had rejected him and made someone else a new king. Jehu wanted to catch his enemies by surprise, and so he ordered his officers not to spread a word to the king. And as we're going to look at next week, we're going to find exactly what happened to the house of Ahab and to Jezebel. Any questions or any thoughts?